Well, good morning, everyone. I have two lessons that I want to preach, and don't panic, not this morning, but I have two lessons that I want to preach. One this morning, and the other next Sunday, Lord willing. This morning, the lesson is titled, Problems with Enemies. And next week, of all things, is called Problems with Friends. So this morning, the Christian's everyday problems. This one is about problems with enemies. You know, it's an honor to have friends. And we might go on to say, however, that it's not so much of an honor to have enemies. But not so fast. In some cases, it's just as complimentary to have enemies as it is to have friends. You can tell a man or a woman by their friends. And you can also tell them by their enemies. Think of all the cliches that we've heard. Birds of a feather talk together. The same kind of fish swim in schools. There's a special attraction between certain sorts of people that challenge Christian living. And I think sometimes when we're in the midst of issues with enemies, I think the word challenge may be a too soft of a word. But let's just say there are certain sorts of people that challenge us in our Christian living. Our faith may be tested in many ways. But will God be pleased with the way we deal with our enemies? Is it okay just to say, get these enemies out of my sight, get them out of my mind, treat them as enemies? Will God be comfortable with that? Will he be pleased with the way we deal with our enemies? It is a compliment to say that a Christian has lived so and so many years and has never had an enemy. But really, is it a compliment to say that I've lived 50, 60, 70 years without an enemy, or you've lived 50 years without an enemy? Is that a compliment? In a way, it probably is, but in another way, it's not so much. Maybe in a big way, it's not so much of a compliment. You couldn't say this about Christ, that he lived his entire life on earth without an enemy. You couldn't say that about the Apostle Paul, living his entire life on the earth without an enemy. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, yes, in all that will live godly lives in Jesus Christ, all that will live godly lives in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. Doesn't leave anybody out. He said if you're living a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Human nature can change, but it doesn't change all that easily and all that fast. And some types of human nature never changes. In Luke 6:26, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Think about that. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. What's he saying? He's saying that if you're living the way I want you to live, not everybody's going to speak well of you. Let's talk about enemies without cause and see if you can, at least I can get across what I mean by that. Enemies without cause. We wonder where our enemies come from. Are we out looking for them? Of course not. How many mornings do you get up out of bed and you grab a cup of coffee and sit down and say, how can I make an enemy today? That doesn't happen very often at all, does it? Probably never. If we have enemies, it may be for a godly cause. It may be for godly reasons. If we are getting along famously with most everyone, Jesus is pointing out that we may not be standing up for truth and righteousness in a visible way. In Psalm 35:19, the psalmist says, let not those who are my enemies gloat over me without cause. Let not those who hate me maliciously wink the eye without reason. Psalms 35:20, the very next verse says, they do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. Even if we try to keep our head down and stay out of trouble and avoid confrontation, people will speak against us in a way that's not very complimentary. Even if we try to stay out of trouble, as it were, some folks will make up trouble, mostly because we're not worldly enough for them. And where's the trouble? The trouble's in their hearts. It's evident that we may have enemies when it's not our fault. I mean, it's just obvious, right? Sometimes it is our fault. But when I'm talking about if we're doing what we should be doing, living the kind of life we ought to be living, trying to live Christian lives, repenting of our sins, praying, and trying to live godly lives, we're going to have enemies that are not our fault. And one reason is the unfairness of what we might call unreasonable people. We've all been called unreasonable, but the Bible has a certain term for unreasonable people. They go beyond reason, godly reason, and they kind of muck things up in life. So the reason is the unfairness of unreasonable people. In 2 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men don't have faith." Innocent people are unjustly blamed due to the false notion that every conflict has two equal sides. You've heard that, right? There's two sides to every story. This side is equal to that side. Each side has equal weight. But both sides don't always carry an equal weight of truth and reason. Yes, there's two sides, but the two sides don't always have to be equal. And a lot of the problems we have in life is saying that both sides are always equal in the sight of God. The idea that strife is always one half the fault of one and one half the fault of the other is far from the truth. Friendship is a reasonable relationship, so it stands to reason that it's almost impossible to have a lasting friendship with an unreasonable person. We all say, "You're unreasonable." No, you're unreasonable. But we're talking about the way God would see it. It's impossible to have a lasting relationship with a person who doesn't listen to God's reason. Unreasonable people, according to the scriptures, are filled with animosity, resentment, bitterness, even hate and vengeance. What they condemn in others is often a subconscious way of condemning the same evil that they have in their own hearts. It's kind of an interesting study, but if you take a look at it, most of the time when people are complaining about someone else, they're complaining about something that they need to get right in their own life. It's kind of like a wake-up call when you understand that. They have a strong compulsion to hate someone, to fight someone. As some might say, maybe I hear Jeff saying, they need a whipping boy. They're just going to look for one. And many innocent people have been chosen without cause. They turn into someone's whipping boy because of something that's going on inside of them. And all of a sudden, we're enemies. You may have an enemy for the simple reason that he or she experienced a slip of the tongue and talked badly about you. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those that it crushes. After talking about you maybe behind your back, the loose-tongued person begins to build up opposition to you in their mind, in an effort to justify the wrong they've just done to you. Well, if I'm going to be attacking this person, there's got to be good reason for it. So it must be them, it's never me. So they build up reasons in their own mind for attacking you. Instead of changing what their tongue does, they try to change the image of the one they hurt just to justify themselves. And the more they defame the innocent, the easier it is to trash them. And it's a vicious cycle. Nothing but gossip and criticism. Maybe you've done nothing to bring this about, or maybe you have simply gotten in their way by standing for fairness and all that is right. You take a stand and say, this is the right way to do things. This is the way God would want me to do it. And you get in their way, and they don't want you in their way. They want you to believe what they believe. Maybe you have an enemy because they mistreated you or did you harm. After doing so, they begin to fight you in an effort to justify in their own mind the wrong that they've committed. For such a person, it's easier to fight you than it is to fight the conflicts within themselves. They have a choice of fighting you unjustly or fighting within themselves. And it's easier to fight you than it is to fight what's going on inside of you, to fight the things that brought bad behavior. It's more satisfying to such a person to confront you than to confront themselves. Maybe you and I, hopefully, I was a study in this, are beginning to see that it's easier to deal with enemies when we can see a bigger picture. We can see why it might be happening and what's going on and why is it happening. Instead of just all of a sudden having it dumped on you and feeling like the victim and you don't know what to do, if you can see a larger picture of why people choose to be enemies with you, maybe you can have more compassion for them. Maybe you can have more understanding. Maybe you can wait it out. Maybe you can be more in control of what happens. Instead of returning evil for evil, we can be better at showing compassion for those who seek to be our enemies. Listen to what Peter has to say. It's 1 Peter 3:8-12. 1 Peter 3:8-12. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along if you'd like to. It's 1 Peter 3:8-12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. having compassion for one another. Love us, brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing in this life and eternal life to come. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There are so many initial wrongs which can start this guilty person down the road of hating the innocent. There are so many things that can happen in life. And they could just be numerous. I'm sure you could think of many of them. But there's so many things, some of them are little, that can start a guilty person down the road of hating the innocent person more and more over time, without ever understanding why, without ever taking a look at themselves. It may result from maybe a debt that is not paid. I know of two people one time where someone lent the other one a $50 bill. I'm sure the one that received it probably forgot about it, but it was never returned, and it just kind of sat there. It would come up every now and then, like, I'm never going to forget this. But may result from a debt that's not paid. The debtor becomes the enemy of the creditor, but the creditor has done no harm to him. It can be caused by misrepresentation regarding a transaction whereby one is cheated. The cheater hates the cheated because he knows that the one he has wronged has him pegged for what he truly is. The person cheats and then he hates the person that got cheated because the cheater, the one who got cheated, understands him. So by building the case to make that look like that person's wrong, make that person look like the enemy. Many have the tendency, like the people, to like the people they treat fairly. And they despise the people they treat unfairly. It's kind of a funny thing. Do they do it because they like them, or is that they like them because they treat them? The way it works out is they have the tendency to like the people they treat fairly and despise the people they treat unfairly. And I think that has to do with the need to justify the unfair treatment. Think about the verse Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that covers a lot of ground. A battle may begin because a person wants to cover the way they have been mistreating another. Maybe because the innocent one has stood in the way of what the guilty one wants to do or have. When someone stands in the way of another, there's going to be a confrontation. And if you are the guilty party, you're just going to do all sorts of things to cover up the fact that you want to get around this person. You want to get by him. And usually they end up blaming the innocent person to make it look like their needs are justified. It may happen, say, in the workplace because of a perceived job interference or perceived interfering with another's promotion or trying to get them dismissed. One brother in a congregation one time took advantage of another brother for whom he worked by abusing the trust that he placed in him. In a thing like that, you just can't be left alone. Something has to be done with it. The guilty party will either confess his or her fault and try to make it right, or they'll begin to dislike and hate the person they wronged. And in too many cases, the guilty person does the latter. They don't make it right. They go ahead and spread lies or innuendo about the person that they've wronged. It's easier for them to do that. One woman tried to get a man dismissed from his employment, and she could have chosen to apologize or she could have chosen to fight him more, and she chose to fight him more. It's just strange, isn't it? I mean, this is not in your mind if you're a Christian. It's not your Christian character to do that. But people who make enemies, they have this mindset quite often. All this can be avoided if the person who wrongs another has enough Christian character to go to the one they have hurt and make things right, to set things right. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." Now, mostly this has to do with two Christians getting together and each one helping them with the things they're having difficulty with, but it could easily just as be they have a difficulty with each other. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And all too often, it is the innocent party that's doing the praying, and the guilty one is not doing so much praying. Hostility may result from being reprimanded or admonished. How many times do children get hostile when their parents reprimand them? And quite often it happens in the workplace, it happens in marriages, it happens in congregations. If it does, then according to Solomon, the enemy is a scoffer, not a wise person. If you're reprimanded and you need it, Solomon says that you're a scoffer and you're unwise. Solomon said in Proverbs 9:8, "Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Paul asks in Galatians 4:16, I think this is pretty plain, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Every gospel preacher and teacher has made enemies because he has stepped on toes. But he had no choice, for the truth had to be preached, or he had to be just, or he had to be fair. We must watch how we teach, of course. We must watch how we teach, of course, but when it comes time to tell the truth, we have to tell the truth. We have to do it wisely, and we have to do it compassionately and carefully. A refusal to flatter will also make enemies. It did the king of Israel. In 1 Kings 22:8, there was a prophet by the name of Micaiah, and the king says, "I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me." The king was upset because the prophecy wasn't flattering to him. "I hate him because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me." This is especially true of the immature who want to be flattered and bolstered all the time. Self-love and vanity is involved. A person like that virtually dares you to say something uncomplimentary about them. You do, and there's going to be trouble down the road. Another thing is knowing something bad about another person who chooses to cover their fault while refusing to remedy the situation can make them your enemy. If you know something about somebody, I guess we might say you got some dirt on them, so to speak, and I don't mean to be that crude about it, but if you have some information that says that you know something about somebody that they shouldn't have done and they need to correct it, if they're aware that you know it, you can become their enemy. I guess that's one reason to keep your nose out of people's business and don't listen to any gossip and don't try to learn anything ugly about another person, because it's just going to lead to trouble down the road. Being successful or popular may make enemies for you. Many of you have probably experienced this in the workplace. They say, be all that you can be and excel. And the minute you stick out of the board like a nail, someone hammers it back down again. People want you to be good, but not all that good. You know, it's hard to deal with that. You know, be all that you can be, but not quite so much, because that's making us look bad. And if you become successful or popular, it might make enemies for you. It might be cause you to become the object of someone's envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, "Envy is the rottenness of the bones." That was Cain's trouble, wasn't it? Envy. And in the New Testament, it proved that he was, as the writer said, of that wicked one. I believe it was John that wrote that. You could not succeed without paying the price of having someone hate you. And for no reason, except that you worked hard to achieve and rose above them. And instead of rejoicing with you for your good fortune, they became your enemy. I'm going to tell it anyhow. Connie and I were talking about this on the way this morning. We might talk about it on the way home too now after this. But Connie's dad and mom worked hard. They worked really, really, really hard. They didn't have wealthy upbringings. They both came from poverty. Connie's dad from hopping on freight trains and begging food, and Dorothy living like a sharecropper almost. And they pulled themselves up, and they worked hard. And they had this nice house in Olmsted Falls. And Bill, his name was Oscar, but everybody called him Bill, invited the family over, and they wouldn't come because they were passing the rumor that he passed bad checks in order to have that house. So they wouldn't come, and they wouldn't come to a 4th of July picnic with them, and they wouldn't come and visit him. But they were envious, and he must have done something wrong in order to have that, and that's what they were spreading around. So it's hard sometimes. It's hard to do well and try to share it with people because people are people and they don't take it well. There's an old fable, I guess that you call it a fable, more like a little story or a little verse or something like that. It said a farmer had many friends in his community and seldom ever was aught said against him until he became rich from oil. And in 1 year, his supposed friends had become his enemies and were talking about him. That happens a lot, doesn't it, in life? It just seems to be that way. We're told to rejoice with people who have good fortune and be sorrowful with them for losses and not worry about the things you don't have, but be thankful for what you do have. Love would have prevented this, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love your enemies. Love envies not. Let's talk about the enemies we have made. While we may be innocent in having enemies that we did not make, we may also be in the situation of having enemies that we did make. And I'm not saying that we went out and we did all sorts of things to bring about enemies, but we were involved in that a little bit. Our greatest and most spiteful enemies are those who consider us to be a personal threat to them in some way. This is not just going about your life and working hard and having a good income and taking care of your kids and having a good life or studying and learning things. This is how you interact with another person. People consider you an enemy when you become a personal threat to them in some manner. It has to do with their dignity or job advancement or popularity or social standing or financial welfare. The feeling prevails, you are interfering in my plans. That's the way they see it. And you don't mean to be, but you might be by suggesting that maybe that isn't a righteous way to do something or maybe it's not fair. However you might go about it, according to the Word of God, you end up standing in their way. Or maybe you just simply are there because that's circumstances brought you there. That's exactly why Herod sought the life of Jesus, the newborn king, because Jesus was going to be standing in his way of what he wanted and what he had. Any kind of threat to another's ambition or welfare tends to make enemies. We must be careful not to be seen or act as a threat to another's welfare by innocent circumstances. We don't want to make a potential situation worse. We need to be quiet and humble and generous and helpful. That goes a long way. We don't want to just force a situation, but sometimes it just happens. And we must be the one who is not envious of another's situation. We have to be the one who is not envious. We have to be the one who rejoices in what someone else has. Do you remember the situation of Jesus after his resurrection? They were on the seashore, and some of the apostles had been fishing, and Jesus ate with them. And then Jesus and Peter took a walk. And he asked them about, do you love me and feed my sheep? And he went through that three times. And then Jesus talked to Peter about how his life might end and the circumstances that he might undergo and the trials and temptations that he would go through. And you know what Peter said? John was following. He says, what about John? And Jesus said, that's not your business. Me and John have our own business. This is our business here. Don't worry about what's going to happen to John, whether he's going to have a better life than you or his life is going to end better than yours or worse than yours. That's not your business. My business is with you. And so Jesus wouldn't get into that at all with him. Can you imagine where that would have gone? Well, what do we do about our enemies? Do good unto them. Jesus said, do good to those who hate you. That's hard to do, isn't it, sometimes? But it gets easier and easier. In Romans 12:20, Paul said, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. And that's not meaning to say that it's going to torment them in a bad way. It's going to mess with their minds a little bit. And they're going, oh, what I'm doing isn't working the way I want it to work. This is really, really, really different. Romans 12:19, the verse right before that says, never retaliate. Never retaliate. David's goodness towards Saul, and Rusty touched on some of the things that David went through at the hands of Saul. David's goodness towards Saul, who had done him great wrong, temporarily softened his heart. And he said to David in 1 Samuel 24:17, he said, "You are here he's chasing David, trying to kill him. And he said, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." It made Saul come to his senses, at least temporarily. We can pray for them. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the good and rise on the evil, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." Don't be going around messing with one of my creation. Pray for them. Jesus practiced what he preached. He prayed for the ones who crucified him. And you remember what Stephen said in Acts 7:60? He said in the same manner, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. It takes much more courage to pray for your enemies than it does to get even with them in some vengeful way. Just think about that. It takes more courage to pray for your enemies than it does to get even with them. And in turn, you're going to have some peace within your soul. Vengeance will do nothing but stir your heart up and make you angry and make you a mess inside. But taking care of people who are spiteful to you and loving them and treating them as the way God has treated us, even when we're in our sins, will bring peace to your soul. There's a story that I saw in a lesson book one time. I think it's kind of a cool story. Two businessmen were bitter enemies because they were competitors. The strife was destroying both them and their businesses, both of them and both of their businesses. One of them, speaking of the other, said to the preacher, "You see old so-and-so over there? He's the lowest down, conniving, thieving skunk in this town." The preacher said, "You don't like him, huh?" "Like him? I hate him." So the preacher said, "Sam, if you don't overcome this, it's going to wreck your health. It's going to wreck your business. The thing for you to do is to pray for him each night. Ask God to bless him in his business as well as you and your business." And after much reasoning, the upset businessman agreed that he would try. That night he prayed, "Dear God, I promised the preacher I would try to pray for old Skinflint. You know I don't mean it, but I promised I'd do it. So bless him as well as me if you see fit to do it." The next night it was easier, and the night after that still easier. And in time they became the best of friends, and each one's business prospered. Each spent his time and energy building his business instead of fighting with the other. Now, while that's a made-up story, I'm sure it's probably happened over and over and over again, especially the way they talked about each other, and especially the way they went into prayer saying, "If I got to do it, I got to do it, but I know this isn't going to do any good." How wrong they were. We have to refrain from getting down on the level of an enemy. Jesus is a classic example of this. In 1 Peter 2:23, Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You can't lift others up by pulling yourself down to their level. As Jesus said, "Turn it over to the Father in heaven." As he did, and as he said, and as he did, he turned it over to the Father in prayer. Do not rejoice at the failings of an enemy. In Proverbs 24, 17, "Rejoice not when your heart," I'll get it out here in a minute, "rejoice not when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." This is one of the many principles that distinguish the godly from the ungodly. Are you happy when someone fails, or are you sorry for them? Do you rejoice when they prosper and not work against them? This is the way a godly person will treat another person. Remember that it is through God's commandments that you could become wiser than your enemies. If you're wiser than your enemies, you won't be a scoffer. You'll be doing God's will. You'll be building up your enemies instead of trying to tear them down even further. Psalms 119:98 says, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. By following God's instructions, we can outwit our enemies. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but we can stay a step ahead of them, understand why they're being like that, and work to help them rather than working to hurt them. And you can do this even when the persecution may try every nerve and impulse within your body and make every hair stand on its end. You can do it. God will help you do it. We can pray for deliverance for our enemies. That was the constant prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 59:1. Deliver me from my enemies. Oh my God, defend me from them that rise up against me. We have to remember that God is stronger than any of our enemies and can care for us in spite of them. I think in studying for this lesson, I had a new take on one of the verses in Psalm 23. You know, when you're younger, you read Psalm 23 and you imagine walking through the valley of the shadow of death and feeding the sheep and taking them to water and so on like that and preparing a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You go, what in the world would that be like? But think about this in context of what we're teaching here. God is always with us. He's always stronger than our enemies. He can care for us in spite of them. No matter what is going on, we can sit down at the table that the Lord has prepared for us, and he will feed us and care for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. How could anything, like the scripture says, if God is with us, if Christ is with us, if he is there for us, how can anything be against us? So I'll bring this lesson to a conclusion this morning and just say, you can't help having enemies, but we can help change our attitude towards them and live with them in a godly way. So this is a lesson on daily living as a Christian, problems and issues that come up in a daily Christian's life, and this was problems with enemies. So next week, the lesson is called Problem with Friends, so we'll have to see what's going to be in that lesson. That could be quite an interesting lesson, Problem with Friends. We can understand problems with enemies, right? But we don't talk much about problems with friends. So that can be very interesting. So I appreciate your kind attention this morning, and I hope you've learned some things from this lesson. I know I certainly haven't studied. And I know a lot of you have asked over the years and weeks and so on like that, what you'd like to study in class and what lessons you'd like to hear. And so many of you said we need help with daily living. So I hope this is a step towards answering that desire and that need. We're going to have a song of invitation. Brother Jeff is going to lead us in that song. And it's an opportunity for you to become a Christian if you've never been baptized. Or it's an opportunity to bring your needs before us. Maybe you need help in coming home or help with a problem in prayer. And we can pray with you and we can help you. So let us know by coming forward or raising your hand while we sing this song. And we'll be happy to help you get your life right with God. Thank you very much. Brother Jeff.